Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. My professor in Bible college, Dr. Harold Wilmington, made the statement one time that the Bible is not a book that man could write if he would. Nor is it a book that man would write if he could. In other words, what is being expressed is that if you understand the Scriptures, they are far beyond man's ability to conceive and fabricate and record. And if man could write such a book, he surely wouldn't do it, because the Bible shows us works and all. Have you ever heard that expression? The Bible doesn't show us at our best. The Bible shows us the way we really are. We can't appreciate the Savior that we have unless we really consider what we are. And this morning is such a message. If you came here this morning to be stroked by your pastor, to be built up by your pastor, you might as well go ahead and leave now while you have the opportunity. But I'll promise you this, that the more our failure is seen, the more obvious the grace of our Savior becomes.
Amen.
Matthew 21, verse number 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Turn down your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. It's Sunday morning in the last week of Jesus' ministry and life on earth. He sends his disciples for the ass and her colt. Quickly, the disciples realize what is about to take place. And they use their robes as a makeshift saddle blanket. Jesus mounts this unbroken colt and points it toward Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And hundreds begin to follow and join this joyful processional. Matthew 21:9 says, "And the multitude went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And less than 3 days later, Jerusalem is silent. No single voice of praise was heard anywhere. All the excitement is over. Those who had been so convinced and vocal in their belief that Jesus was the Messiah are nowhere to be found. And Jesus stands alone. What happened over a couple of days to silence such praise? Where were Jesus' prayerfully chosen disciples now? Had the multitude overreacted? Had they simply been caught up in the excitement of the moment? What kind of Savior would suffer the humiliation of the incarnation to die for such a fickle crowd as this? Are we any better than they? Rejoicing and praising the Lord today only to be doubting Him by Wednesday. This morning, as we approach Jesus' last week on earth, I want us to consider the terrible failure of Jesus' disciples and the great faithfulness of Jesus to His fickle followers. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that we have together to hear, to study, to reflect on Your Word. We're thankful that we can trust its accuracy this morning. We're thankful that we can share it and receive it with the confidence that the very Spirit of God will speak to us through it if we have ears to hear. We pray that we would. And Father, I pray that we might look at ourselves honestly. We might understand just how desperately we still need a Savior. And we might appreciate Jesus and His great love and mercy towards us. Such a fickle lot. And we'll be thankful, Lord, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, let me say this. The Bible teaches us that the praise of these followers of Jesus on what we refer to as Palm Sunday hadn't been a mistake. They had been right in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Look, if you would, in Matthew 21, verses 15 through 17. The reason I say this is We come to understand, based upon the words of Jesus, that their praise was actually the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Now look at Matthew 21 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple," I'd point out he's talking about real children here, young children. Don't let anybody tell you that God can't use children and that God doesn't use children. "The children were saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" And they, the Pharisees, were sore displeased. "And he said unto them, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, and have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Leadership of Israel was irritated that these children would be calling Jesus the Messiah. That's what they say when they refer to him as the Son of David. And praising him as such. And Jesus accepting that praise without correcting these children. And when challenged on it, Jesus said, "These children are doing exactly what God wants them to do. At this moment, they are fulfilling an ancient prophecy." And this ancient prophecy is not just about this day, this moment, them praising. This ancient prophecy is about the incarnation itself. It is found in Psalm 8. I want to read to you the first four verses of this psalm. Psalm 8 and verse number 1, the psalmist says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of their enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." The psalm goes on. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You see, not only did this ancient prophecy speak of these children recognizing and praising the Messiah, it talks about God's visitation of man. And what are we in our lowliness that God would visit such a people of us? Jesus goes on to say that the praise that was taking place that day by the multitude was ordained of God. It was not just the fulfillment of prophecy. God was ordaining what was taking place at that very moment that the Pharisees were having a problem with. Look, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. We pick the story up in verse 38. It's a parallel passage to the Matthew passage. Luke 19:38, the multitude was saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, Jesus is not making a figurative statement. I believe he is saying, if for some reason, on this day, at this exact moment, who I was not being recognized, and voices of praise lifted, God would ensure that the stones would speak and recognize me. Now, maybe your God doesn't have the ability to make stones talk. But a God that can cause a donkey to speak, I think is capable of making rocks speak if he chooses to do so. But the point is, Jesus is saying, this moment is ordained of God. Nothing is going to stand in the way of this proclamation. Sir Robert Anderson, in his work, The Coming Prince, lays out an ancient calculation for this very day. Christ coming at exactly the day that Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 said that he would. Folks, this was an important day. And these individuals, whether they understood it or not, were caught up right in the center of God's will. Yes, I happen to believe it was probably a case like with Peter in Matthew chapter 16, that flesh and blood had not revealed this to the crowd, but God who is in heaven. But they were in God's perfect will. Make no mistake about it. But here's the question. What changed in the matter of a few days? If you hold to a Wednesday crucifixion, 2 days later, their praise is silenced. If you hold to a Thursday crucifixion, 3 days. If you hold to a Friday, 4 days. I mean, these folks can't even get through a week before they have been silenced and they have changed their mind. What caused their praise to cease? What was the cause of the terrible failure of their faith? Write this down. It came as a result of doubting Jesus because of what he allowed. It came as a result of doubting Jesus because of what he allowed. And now I'm not talking about the crowd of the past, I'm talking about us in the presence. How can we be so fickle that one day we're on the mountaintop spiritually, and a few days later we're in the depths of despair? One day we are so vocal about God's goodness, and then just a few days later we act like we don't even know Him. Years and years and years ago, there was a young woman here that was a member of Open Door. She was diagnosed as being bipolar. She was on medication for it. And this dear sister, ma'am, when she was up, she was up. Man, she was just a joy to be around because she had such outspoken faith and encouragement. But man, when the bipolar kicked in and she was down, oh my soul. Talk about not wanting to be around her during that time, because she would discourage a lot of us. She had a medical reason, folks. What's yours? Because you see, we are spiritually bipolar, like these people were. One minute we're up, next minute we're down. And why? Exactly the same reason. It comes as a result of doubting Jesus for what He allows in our life. On Sunday, the scene was peaceful. It was joyful. But by Tuesday, for the disciples, things appeared to be completely out of control. It's easy to praise God on the mountaintop where the spiritual air is clean and you can see for miles. It's something quite different to continue to trust God in the valley of the shadow of death, when things appear to be so bleak. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24. Because the honesty of the disciples on the road to Emmaus are such a clear example of what happens when a person doubts Jesus. Luke 24 and verse 17. You know the story. These two disciples are on their way to Emmaus. Jesus joins them. They don't recognize Him. This is after His resurrection. We pick the story up in verse 17. The Bible says, "And He said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "What manner of communication are these which ye have one to another as ye walk," notice, "and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them," what things? "And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." Okay, here's... it's the right side of their brain. Their confession is one that is biblical and rock solid. But here's the other side, verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Wouldn't you agree? That's a change of circumstances. I mean, one day he's entering Jerusalem and you recognize him as the Messiah. 2 days later, he's being arrested to be followed by a trial that he is guilty, found guilty, and then he is crucified. There's your Messiah. Falsely accused, condemned, and crucified. Look, verse 21. But we had trusted, past tense. We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And they go on to talk about the fact that the women bring this strange report that he wasn't in the tomb, that he was raised, that they'd seen angels. But hey, what are we to believe? We are just confused. You see, when we doubt Jesus, we have no anchor for our soul. We've lost our mooring. And it is circumstances that he allows that typically are the reason that we start to question him, we start to doubt him. And once that takes place, we are adrift. You see, there was a principle that they didn't understand. And when I'm talking about a biblical principle, what I'm talking about is a spiritual rule, a spiritual law. If I make reference to the law of gravity, you understand immediately what I'm saying, why I'm calling gravity a law. You can stand on the peak of this roof. And you can profess to the world that gravity doesn't exist. But I promise you this, if you step off the roof, you are going to demonstrate it in a very, very vivid way. And the consequences of it as they pick you up and take you to the hospital. Biblical principles are laws. They're just as real as the law of gravity. And there was a principle that Jesus tried to share with them later that went in one ear and out the other. That they didn't understand, they didn't get, but buddy, they experienced it. And let me tell you this. It's a principle you need to know. Because it's just as true today as it was when Jesus spoke it. Look, if you would, in Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye, A-L-L, no exception, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Why? Because it's written, because God has said so, because this is what the Bible says. This is the principle. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus is quoting an ancient prophecy found in Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. Zechariah 13:7 says this, "Awake, O my sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Here's the principle. If the shepherd is removed, the sheep will be scattered. Mark it down. Now listen to me, it doesn't matter how the shepherd is removed from your life. And it doesn't matter who removes the shepherd. The principle states is if the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. If wicked men physically take Jesus away from his disciples, as took place in the garden that night, his followers will be scattered. Or if we begin to question Jesus' leadership because of circumstances we find ourselves in, the result will be the same. You understand? It doesn't make any difference whether it's in the garden and men take Jesus away, or whether we in our life allow Jesus to be taken away because we begin to doubt his leadership, his ability. We are sheep, and sheep need a shepherd that they can trust and follow. If our confidence in Jesus' ability to lead us, feed us, and protect us is diminished, then we are immediately in danger of spiritually wandering. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever personally experienced this in your life? Your pastor has. I mean, everything is going just wonderful. Not a cloud in the sky. And then all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. And chaos reigns. And you begin to question, what's going on? Where is God in this? What about his promises? Why is he allowing this to take place? And the doubt starts to creep in. And the moment the doubt starts to creep in, we start getting on really shaky ground. Peter is a great example of what happens when a believer begins to question Jesus' ability. It's questioning his lordship. Haven't you heard this before? Haven't you talked to people that are struggling with this? I mean, folks, we're not talking about minor things. Maybe for some folks all it takes is a minor thing. But we're talking about great tragedies. Loss of a mate. Loss of a child. Loss of a job. Financial reversal. I mean, just something out of nowhere. One minute everything is so wonderful, and the next minute chaos is reigning. Peter was right in the middle of this. I mean, he was with the multitudes. I'm sure he was part. He was cranked up. He was enthusiastic. He was thrilled. I mean, Jesus is on the donkey. The king has come. Rome is going to be displaced. The millennial kingdom is going to be established. And 2 days later, Jesus is captured, he's accused, and it looks like he's going to be executed. The night this prophecy of smiting the shepherd and sheep being scattered was fulfilled, immediately Peter found himself leaderless. He wasn't. But that's the way he felt. And immediately started to wander. In Matthew 26:58, we're told that Peter followed Jesus afar off to the high priest's palace. Followed Jesus, but afar off. Loss of intimacy. I mean, just days earlier, he's right by Jesus' side. Now he's trailing beside him, behind him. Secondly, in Mark 14:54, the Bible says that Peter sat with the servants of the high priest and warmed himself at the fire. He found himself, folks, in a compromised situation. He found himself sitting with a crowd that if Jesus had been with him, he would never have been sitting with under those circumstances. John 18:25, the Bible says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, the servants, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. He lost his ability to witness, folks. He lost his ability to be a witness. Maybe he didn't even have the desire to be a witness. Because you see, it all stems back to the fact he's struggling with trust issues. He doesn't have a shepherd because of his choices. He's left to himself. Yeah, it's pretty hard to tell somebody else you need to trust Jesus when you're not trusting him yourself. The fourth evidence, Matthew 26:73-74. The Bible says, and after a while came unto him They that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. You know what I'd call this? Bad behavior. And you know who provoked it according to the scriptures? A young maiden. A little teenage girl. Big, bold, lion Peter. And a little girl presses his feet to the fire, and immediately he not only capitulates, he loses it. Just cusses. Trying to make the point, I'm telling you, I don't know him. Bad behavior. Number five, Matthew 26, 27. The Bible says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly, being utterly defeated. Have you ever felt utterly defeated? I know you're in your suits and your pretty dresses, and you've got your King James Bibles, and you're looking great shape this morning, I might say, folks. But what about those other days? Have you ever been utterly defeated? Maybe it's just me, but I can tell you what, your pastor has felt that way before, more times than I want to talk about. And folks, it can all be traced directly back to the fact of not trusting Jesus in the circumstances that I'm in. That somehow he's not Lord over it. Somehow he hasn't allowed it. Somehow he's not aware of it. Somehow he is going to allow me to walk off a cliff and not be there for me. And it leads to the sixth and last thing, John 20:19. On Resurrection Sunday, where are the disciples? Well, Judas has hung himself. Thomas is nowhere to be found. And those that are assembled are hunkered down with the doors and the windows shut. Do you know how impractical that is in the Middle East? For fear of the Jews. Folks, it all leads to fear for the future. Being concerned, what's going to happen to us from this point? So in the course of a few days, Jesus' disciples go from being excited in his presence, gushing with praise for who they're convinced that he is, to this right here. If we are not the epitome of being fickled, I don't know who is. Why would any Savior come and go through what Jesus did for people like this? But he did. And quickly, I want you to consider three things about Jesus. Look, if you would, in John 13. John 13 and verse 1. In spite of who these people were, in spite of Jesus knowing ahead of time what they were going to do. In spite of Jesus knowing us in all our weakness and all our failures, His love for them, His love for us, never wavers. We might be fickle. He never is. Look, if you would, at John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father. Now listen to this. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Isn't it wonderful to know you've got a Savior that will love you unto the end? Amen. He loved you when He saved you. He'll love you to the end. He'll love you in this in-between time that we act like this. Because that's who He is. The greatest of Saviors. Secondly, He knew that they would fail, just like He knows when we will fail. And He's proactive. He prays for us. Look, if you would, at Luke 22. Luke 22. Scenes the upper room. Conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. Peter is so full of himself. He's so proud. Jesus tries to talk them about the subject of failure. Peter's got the audacity to say, these other guys might fail you, Lord, but not me. If they take you to prison, I'm prepared to go with you. If they kill you, I'm prepared to die with you. And just a couple of hours later, he's cussing to prove how adamant he is about the fact, I don't know Jesus Christ. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's what was taking place in the life of the apostles and those that they were being sifted by Satan. Notice this, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter did not lose his salvation, folks. Unless you believe Jesus can pray a prayer that is outside of God's will that won't be answered. Regardless of what Peter's failings were, and they were great, the one thing that did not fail with Peter was his faith. You say, what about what he said? Oh, excuse me, have you ever said something to someone else that wasn't really a reflection of what you believed in your heart? And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And he, Jesus, said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Two times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to these men, you need to pray for yourself. You need to pray lest you enter into temptation. He was interceding for them, but they needed to understand how real temptation was and how real the possibility of failure was. And you know what they were doing? They were sleeping. Sleeping, the Bible says, for sorrow over the situation not going the way they thought it would. Folks, let me tell you something. You can do all sorts of things to escape the reality of the circumstances. But when you wake up, it will be the same. Do something effective. Pray. Pray about the circumstances and a right response on your part. Number three, and this is probably the most precious. In spite of who they were, and in spite of their fickleness, and in spite of their failure, Jesus wanted them to be with Him. Look, if you would, at John 17. John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ that night. John 17, 24. Jesus is praying and He says, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold Your glory. In spite of who these people were, in spite of what you and I are, Jesus says to His Father, Lord, I want them with Me in glory. I want them to be able to see Me in My glory. And you understand, that's what we need. We need a clearer vision. All these problems come because we're 1 minute trusting Jesus' leadership. Then we find ourselves in a situation that we're doubting His leadership. Jesus says, I'm longing for the day that they can be in heaven with Me and they can see Me for who I really am. You know what? Through the eyes of faith, we need to see Jesus for who He is right now. We need to do it tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And we need to do it when the sun's shining, and we need to do it when it's cloudy and raining. We need to do it when we're on the mountaintop, and we need to do it when the wheels are coming off, folks. Because regardless of what we think, Jesus is Lord. And He is in perfect control of every moment of our life. You know, Jesus knew what He was getting when He saved you. You have not done anything that has surprised Him. Nor will you ever do anything that surprises Him. And in spite of your failings, Jesus loves you and wants you to be with Him. You can trust Him to save you today. And if you're saved, you can trust Him to keep you today. And if you are broken today, like Peter was because of your failures. Just as Jesus prayed for Peter, Jesus has prayed for you. And you know his message to you this morning? When you are converted, when you're turned, strengthen your brothers. Book Proverbs says the righteous man or woman falls down 7 times and gets up. The thing that defines us is not our failures. The thing that defines us as Christians is that we get up and we go on for God. And maybe you feel like that you have failed miserably. Maybe you have. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? But I'll tell you this. We've got a Savior that knows all about it and loves you still. And I can tell you, based upon the authority of God's Word, what His message would be if He was standing right here before you this morning. Get up. Get up. I forgive you. Go on and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and a lost and dying world. Look, we as human beings are a mess. That's why we need a Savior. You know, when I first got saved, when I was 24, I knew I was a mess. I knew I needed to be saved. Newsflash. At 70 years of age, I know myself better than I've ever known myself. And let me tell you something, little did I know the mess I was and how much I needed the Savior. He's up to the task today, just as He was when I was 24. And so it is for you. How does God's Word find you this morning? What has God spoken to your heart about? You know, the reason that we give an invitation is to give you the opportunity to respond in a very personal way to what God has spoken to your heart about. If you're here or listening online and need to be saved, how can I encourage you to trust such a wonderful Savior any more than I have? I'll tell you this, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. Trusting Christ was never one of them. You should not be hesitating. You should be fleeing to embrace Christ and His salvation. Child of God, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice." You don't need to tell me what Jesus is speaking to you about. You've got a direct line to Him. What is He speaking to you about? How you don't respond to it? Father, we thank You this morning for this time that we've had together. We're thankful that by Your grace, through the work of Your Spirit and the gift of Your Word, we recognize this morning and we bow before You in praise, recognizing that You are indeed the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the Savior of Jews and Gentiles. And we praise You as such this morning. But Father, we can identify with these early disciples. And oh God, how we need to trust You at all seasons, in all circumstances. Bless this time of invitation. Might we respond to You as personally as You've spoken and dealt with us, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.